good to hear where somebody's doing better. Von Evans had a hip replacement the other day, and the family said this morning that she's not even in any pain. So I'm glad for her. Von Evans, glad for her. Y'all have your Bible? Like to stand this morning, for turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let me say this at the very beginning of what I'm about to preach to you. Of all the messages that I'll ever preach in my lifetime, I will never preach anything more important than what I'm about to preach right now. This is very, very, very important. And I want you to follow along with me as we get into the text. And I think you'll understand as it begins to unfold before you. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Apostle John, same John that wrote the Gospel of John, same John that wrote the Apocalypse, says in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen. Father, bless this holy word now as it goes forth, Lord. I pray that you'd anoint it. And Father, I pray that you'd anoint the messenger. And Father, in Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. And amen. The Apostle John uses some very strong terms here. He's talking about our advocate. Look at verse number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is called an advocate. But in verse number 2, he's also called the propitiation. It's not so much as to what he brings, it is to who he is. The sacrifice is not only what Christ brings, it is Christ himself. So what you're looking at here in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1 is the advocate with the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God help any church, outfit, group, so-called priesthood that dares to interject itself between you and God. They are absolutely out of line. You have a direct approach to the Almighty. Being a royal priesthood, as Peter said, you can offer up spiritual sacrifices into the presence of Almighty God. So the Apostle says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord Jesus is our advocate. Of course, that gets into the idea of what an advocate is, a courtroom proceedings and all of that, but that's not the burden of the message this morning. Verse number 2 is what we're going to talk about. In verse 2, the Apostle says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Note carefully how he does this. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the elect. Now, I'm glad that we got that in there. I messed up, didn't I? I'm glad you caught me. What did he say? The whole world. That's exactly right. The sins of the whole world. Not just the elect. Thank God for the elect. But there's more than just the elect. The sins of the whole world. So notice carefully, he is the propitiation. The word propitiation is from the Greek word hilasmos. That Greek word shows up in Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's that mean? What does that word mean? It has a twofold meaning. Number one, it means that the individual will have a cleansing that takes place and the removal of guilt of sins committed. I'm glad, thank God for that. To be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. If you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So thank God for the cleansing. God doesn't put you in some kind of a state of limbo and say, well, if you're going to do right, I might cleanse you and forgive you. No. When you come to God, you come to God on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to try to drive that point home this morning because that is so very, very, very important. Everything we have with God, everything that has anything to do with our relationship with the Father is based upon what Christ did for us at the cross at Calvary. So the propitiation, first of all, means a cleansing and a removal of guilt from the soul of a man. Thank God for that. For the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that those who brought their sacrifices unto God and offered them up throughout all the Old Testament could never, by those sacrifices, take away the guilt of sin. It always stuck with them because the blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sin. It cannot cleanse sin. Therefore, it cannot take the guilt of sin away. But the second point is the one that I want to look at with you this morning. And that is this. A propitiation is an appeasement. It is a sacrifice and an offering unto God to remove His wrath, to take His wrath away. For God is a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. Thrice holy is our God. Our God is holy, holy, holy. Apart, apart, apart. Set apart, set apart, set apart. Cannot be tainted by sin. Cannot be touched with darkness. Cannot be moved by anything. He is apart, apart, unapproachable, unknowable. He's the almighty, eternal, absolute, invisible being. So how do you know Him, preacher? Through Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the only way that He can ever be known. So the propitiation means that He will be satisfied. It says in the book of Isaiah, "Thou shalt see the travail of His soul and shalt be satisfied." God alone could look into the soul of the one hanging on the tree. The witnesses could see the bleeding, dying body. The witnesses could observe the brokenness of Christ when He was on that cross, when He was giving Himself for you and me. But my friend, it was only God that could look into the heart and into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ and realize what He was going through and what He went through at the cross satisfied Almighty God. Now here in the book of 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2, propitiation is directly connected with the atonement of the Old Testament. It is directly connected with the mercy seat in the Old Testament. And the mercy seat in the Old Testament will unfold for you great truths today if you can begin to take hold of what's going on. The mercy seat was a little box. It was a box that had, the mercy seat itself was solid gold. And it was on top of a box that had been made by Bezalel. And this box was called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had three things inside of it. It had the tables of the law given at Sinai. It had Aaron's rod that budded to show who the authority and the priesthood was given to. And then it had a pot of manna, this food that God had fed them with. Each one of these things has a great spiritual truth attached to it. For the tables of the law, the Ten Commandments, is a declaration of the righteous authority of God over His creation. It manifests His righteousness, but no salvation. Then the rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded, represented the righteous authority of the priesthood of the Old Testament. For in the Old Testament, the priest had authority over the people. He had access to God that they did not have, and he had authority over them. The high priest was a type of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing was the pot of manna. The manna represents that spiritual food that must sustain us from generation to generation. And the Bible tells us plainly that manna was Christ who came down and fed them in the Old Testament. Each one has a tremendous spiritual significance. But there's something missing from the inside of that box. When you put that golden seat down on top of that box, you've got these three items, but there's something missing. And do you know what's missing? Blood. On the outside, the blood was shed. But the blood was not shed in the Holy of Holies. The blood was shed back before they ever came inside the tabernacle. The blood was shed outside and it was applied inside. And it was there that it became a witness of what had already been done. It was the blood that covered the mercy seat. And at that mercy seat, something profound happened. Think about it for a moment. Why would it be called a mercy seat? Why would it be called a mercy seat? There must be somebody sitting on it. Look what your Bible tells you about this one sitting on the mercy seat. Look at Psalm chapter 99 and verse number 1. In Psalm 99:1 it says this, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The mercy seat, therefore, represents a place where the Lord God Almighty can come and sit on a throne of mercy in the midst of his people. Yet now, my friend, when that high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he didn't see anything. At best, he would see the glory of God come down, and it would be divine light that would lighten that place up. He was standing on dirt. He had no shoes on. Therefore, nothing artificial under his feet, nothing man-made between him and the creation. And there he stands before the Creator, who's going to come down over that mercy seat, and he's going to commune with him between the cherubim on pure gold. Now, that's a big deal. It's a big deal because everything that's important about the work of Christ is right before your eyes there at that mercy seat. Notice what it's called. It's not a seat of judgment. It's not a seat of righteousness. It's not a seat of holiness. Although judgment, righteousness, holiness, all of these things were present inside that Holy of Holies, they were all in the box. And the seat of gold had come down upon it, and God was resting on something that had been done, and there he could commune with that high priest who came into that place. Think about that. Let that settle into your soul for a moment. God wants to commune with his creatures. He wants to talk to us. But I can't say to this morning, there's no way I can know what this high priest heard when he went into that Holy of Holies. All I can say is that something went on in there that probably turned him pale as a sheet when he walked back out, and the people could see that he'd been in the presence of Almighty God. And that high priest would come out on the Day of Atonement, and he'd raise his hands, and he would pronounce the blessing on the children of Israel. And they would receive the blessing from God that had come through his high priest. He had blessed him so he could bless them. I can bless you because I've been blessed. I'm not cursing you. I'm blessing you. If you run with people that all they do is curse, one curse word and blasphemy after another, it's because they are cursed. But if you're going with a man or a woman who comes forth with blessing, one after another, constant blessing, 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 it's because they have been blessed. The apostle says we blessed because we've been blessed, and we have something to give that's good. So here we are now in this Holy of Holies, and we're standing before a holy, righteous God. And the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 6 and verse 20, after the Ark of the Covenant had been off into the Philistine land, it had been to the five cities of the Philistines. And you know what happened to Dagon, poor old Dagon. It's a good thing the ark didn't stay around too long. There wouldn't have been much of Dagon left. That's the way it is with all the gods. You see, the problem is out here in this world and their gods, they really don't want to confront the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They want to keep you religious and ignorant. They want to keep you perverted by their religion. Once you ever get a hold of the fact that the victory is won, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty at the right hand of the Father, they won't have a leg to stand on. Once you begin to understand that the debt's paid, power is there, the work is finished, we're saved, they'll not have a leg to stand on. He wants to keep his people in ignorance. And that's how the world works. You ever let the Lord God Almighty stand in the presence? No. You let Dagon try to stand in the presence of the Almighty God. Guess what happens to Dagon? Guess what happens to Sophia? Guess what happens to Moloch? Guess what happens to witchcraft? Guess what happens to Satanism? They're gone, friend, because they can't stand in the presence of that holy Lord God. He walks in the midst of his people. The church of God is the habitation of God through the Spirit. If you come together in a house like this morning with your heart and your soul tuned to one thing, and that is, I want God here. I want Christ to be glorified. You can be sure of this. Satan will tuck his tail and run. For when God shows up, he's gone. He can't stand in the presence of this holy Lord God. But look what you're reading over here in 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 6 verse 20, the Bible said, the men of Beth Shemesh, the word Beth Shemesh, Beth in Hebrew is house. So Beth El is the house of God. Beth Shemesh is the house of the sun. So there's no doubt that they probably had a good bit of pagan pagan influence upon them. The Israelites always had a problem of being affected by the religions around them. So here they are at Beth Shemesh. And what had happened here was that when this ark had come back from Philistine land, they looked into it. They raised the mercy seat. They raised that pure gold. And they looked down upon the holy, righteous declaration of a holy, infinite God. And when they did that, there was no blood to separate them. There was no mercy to buffer them. There was nothing to clear them from the righteous, holy anger of God. And he smote to death tens of thousands of them. Did you get that lesson? Their curiosity cost them dearly. Instead of coming the way God said to come, by virtue of the mercy seat, they bypassed the mercy seat. And they wanted by their inquisitiveness, they wanted to look in and see what was in there. This is what happens to anybody that tries to bypass Christ and come to God. If you try to go around the mercy seat, if you try to go around the blood, if you try to offer strange fire, if you try some other way, you're coming into the presence of a holy being that will consume you on the spot. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Aren't you glad for Christ? Yes. Aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus who took the wrath of God on himself? He took it so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But here's what it says in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 18, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. For you are not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and into blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated the words should not be spoken to them anymore. It scared them to death. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses, who stood face to face with God. You know what happened? God was manifesting holiness. But you are coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Thank God my name's written in the book of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. All the blood covers us, and the blood separates us, and the blood takes care of our unworthiness and our sins and our failures. Thank God for the blood. You say, I can't see the blood. You don't need to see the blood. You just need to believe what God said. It all comes down to believing what he said. His word is his character. His word is his bond. This is why the Bible hates a liar. It hates a liar. The Bible says a liar will have his place in the lake of fire. The Bible puts a liar with a murderer. When you believe a lie, you believed a liar, you believe somebody that you've put your trust in, your faith, you're trusting their character and who they are, and they've lied to you. And in the end, it's nothing but death. The Bible said it's impossible for God to what? He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. 1 John says a few things about that. 1 John says if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So therefore, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and from all unrighteousness. A word fitly spoken, a word that comes out of your mouth, a word that is an indication of what's going on inside your heart. By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned. What's coming up out of the inside of you? What's rising from the depths of your soul? Is it hatred toward God? Is it constant criticism of His people? What's coming up from inside you? Or is a word rising up inside you that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You've been good to me, Lord. Thank you for this day. I give you my life, Lord. I consecrate my life to you today. Next day you get up and say, Lord, you got my life in your hands. I consecrate my life to you. I'm alive because you're alive. You've been good to me, Lord. I live because you live. You blessed me. I breathe because you breathe. Hallelujah to God. What's coming up from the inside? What word is being formed in your mouth to come out? The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does John put so much emphasis on the Word? Think about it for a moment. Why the Word? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved by thy word. Note carefully what's going on here. He says, you're not coming to that kind of mountain. Now, I want you to look at something carefully, please. If you come into a holy of holies and you've got a mercy seat, and God's sitting on that mercy seat, God's at rest. Now, the priest may not be at rest, but God's at rest. Right? God's at rest. He's sitting on something that's very powerful, very, very, very powerful. Here you have His law, here you have His priest, and here you have His bread, or His body of Christ. And all of that, He's sitting at rest. Why is He sitting at rest, preacher? Because He's got blood. The Bible said in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar for an atonement for the soul, the atonement, kafir. I've given it to us an atonement for the soul. The Hebrew word kafir is the Greek word hilasmos. Tied together. Mean the same thing. An atonement has been made. Thank God for the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, the great day of atonement. Yom Kippur. A modern speech in Israel. Yom Kippur. The day of atonement. When the Arabs, 1973, when they attacked Israel from every side. They had their yarmulkes on. They had their prayer shawls on. They had all this. They were going to the synagogue. They were going to pray. They were fasting. It was the most holy day of the whole year. Yom Kippur. And that's when the Arabs attacked them. And for the first two or three days, they wasn't sure which way it was going to go. It looked like for a while that Israel might fold and not survive. But he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. God said, Michael, go down there, son. Got a little light work for you to do. Won't take you long, just a little light work. Michael, that stands for Israel, came roaring out of the heavens, and that archangel, the scrolls rolled back, and down he came to the Arab armies, and they were driven from that place, and Israel survived. Amen. You don't want to mess with Michael. Just a common angel of the Lord killed 186,000 of Sennacherib's troops one night. And the Bible says the next morning they looked at and they were all dead men. You know the story of the lepers that went out into the field out there. I don't get off now too far, but the lepers went out there and they gathered up the stuff and said, now what are we doing here? What about inside the walls? We need to go in there and tell them what's happened. Amen. And so they went in and told them, because 186,000 were dead. One angel took care of 186,000. One angel. You don't want to mess with God. How many of y'all got that figured out by now? Y'all got that figured out? You know, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. How many of you really want to wrestle with God? I don't. An old country boy said one time, he said, well, you talking about me wrestling with God? Well, he said, would God do me in a heartbeat? Yeah, he would, wouldn't he? Yeah, he would. I don't want to wrestle with him. I don't want to be fighting against God. He was at rest. And here's what that means. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place. Once. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. At the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. It is finished. One of the strongest Greek words that could be used is translated finished. It's tetelestai. Teleo, tetelestai. It's done. It's paid. It's complete. That's what that word means. Amen. Don't add anything to it. It's complete. Amen. It's complete. But in Galatians chapter number 4, here's what Paul said to the church at Galatia. But now, after that, Galatians 4:9, if you want to go to the text, Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Now boy, he used strong words. Do you know what he said? He said, all that you ever knew before, as it related to Judaism, as it related to the Judaizers, as it related to those who said, okay, it's okay to believe in Christ, but you need something along with that. He called it a beggarly element. I looked up what that word meant in the Greek text, and it says inferior in quality, miserable, shabby. Boy, that's not too good. Miserable and shabby. When you add anything to what Christ accomplished at the cross, you're walking into the Holy of Holies and you're telling God to get up off the mercy seat. And let me pillage around inside the box. See what all I might find in there that I need. Help me get to heaven. You're telling him to get up off the mercy seat. Boy, you don't do that, do you? That's what you're doing, though. Well, preacher, it makes me feel good. I know feelings. I understand that. Culture, church you go to. I understand all that. The influence upon you by your family members or by other people. And it all looks good, sounds good. Sure it is. It's attractive. What it does, it appeals to the human flesh. Well, now, Lord, he's my Savior. But now look what I've done. Yeah, I know what you've done. What you've done is drag a weak and beggarly element into the finished work of Christ. And I'm going to say something to you this morning. And I don't care who it makes mad. Let's say you observe the Sabbath. All right. The Bible, the apostle allows that. Paul does. He said, okay, one man esteemeth one day above another, all right. If you believe that you need to keep the Sabbath day, okay, you go ahead and keep it. But don't ever come to me and tell me that if I don't keep the Sabbath day, that I'm not a Christian. Amen. And that I'm not going to heaven. Amen. No, sirree, don't you ever drag something like that up and tell me, because let me tell you something, Christ is my Sabbath. Amen. He's my rest. That's what Paul's talking about in Hebrews. He is the rest. The day could never give you the rest that Christ could give you. He's your rest. In other words, folks, everything that the Old Testament demanded is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Not part of it. He didn't start your way to salvation. He made your way to salvation. Amen. Then you have those who come along and say, well, now he needs to be sacrificed every week. It's called the sacrifice of the mass. Or whatever you want to call it. Call it whatever you please. I'm going to ask you a simple question. Why did he die 2,000 years ago if he has to be sacrificed week in and week out? Every time, week after week after week, you're receiving a sacrament. And that's your salvation. I'm sorry, dear friend. You'd better get somewhere where you and God come together and meet over Christ. And he becomes your salvation. Not something you eat or drink or do. Here's what the Bible says about that. About that life that I'm talking about. In Hebrews chapter number 10 verse 20. That we come by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say his flesh. So don't hand me a wafer and tell me that's the body of Christ. The body of Christ is alive. His flesh is living. And that's the way to God. Amen. Amen. And then the Hebrew Roots Movement. I'm going to touch on them a little bit. I'm going to be preaching again tonight. And I'm going to get into some stuff with you tonight. I hope you come back and listen to. Because I just lay the foundation and just kind of scratch around with it this morning. But the Hebrew Roots movement is a very deceptive crowd. They're very deceptive. Are there saved people in the Hebrew Roots movement? Probably. But they're saved in spite of most of the doctrine that's coming out from these people. So what do you mean, preacher? They're teaching people that you have to keep the Jewish feast days. They're teaching people that you have to do what the Jews did. For example, all Christians must adhere to some kind of a kosher diet. In other words, it's affecting what you can eat. What did the Lord tell Peter on top of that house? A sheet let down. It had pork chops. It had bacon. Yes, it did. It had lobster. Shrimp. Whatever it is. And I've heard independent Baptists get so messed up with this, it's not funny. You can eat anything, it won't eat you. You know why? Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. The whole point, folks, the whole point is this. The grace of God ministered from the mercy seat has changed the curse into a blessing. And that which was cursed in the Old Testament is now blessed. Why? Because Christ tasted death for every man. The sins of the whole world. So the Hebrew Roots movement, we've got a problem. And then finally this one. The Emerging Church New Age movement. And I'll just have to touch on some of the things involved in this. How many of you heard about drumming? Most folks haven't. We'll be talking about drumming tonight. So what in the world is that? You'll find out. What's drumming? It's out there. It's moving. What about this here? You've got a group called Crystals, Fragrances, Oils, and Colors. Got all that stuff now creeping into the church under a religious context. What about Labyrinths? You remember the message I preached to you, or I taught in Sunday school about the churches of northern France? Talked about the Black Madonna down inside. They worship one up here. The others worship the one down here. The one down here, Sophia, the goddess. You see, you've got this layer, this tier. What about all that going on? What about Kundalini yoga? The serpent in the spine. What about all that? All this stuff is coming into the church, folks. It's creeping into the church. And what they're doing is bringing strange fire to the altar of God. Yes, sir. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God on the cross at Calvary. He shall see the travail of his soul. As it says in Hebrews chapter number 5, God heard him in that he feared. The Lord Jesus Christ saw things that none of us can even comprehend. And all of this, God accepted his Son because his Son cast himself upon the Father. Your salvation today is based entirely upon one man and what that one man did for you. Romans chapter number 10. I'll just quote a couple of verses from it. But what saith thee? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You're believing what God said in his word. You're taking him at face value based on his character completely. If you want to be saved, you're going to cast yourself at the feet of God the Father with the Lord Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. And God has accepted his Son, therefore he'll accept you in his Son. And there is no acceptance apart from that. I don't care what the churches teach. I don't care what kind of sacraments they've got lined up. I don't care what kind of garbage they've got out there. There is no forgiveness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no salvation outside of him personally as your Savior. That's why I said to you this morning, this is one of the most important messages I'll ever preach at Temple Baptist Church. This is the burden of this message. Christ plus nothing. 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 He's everything. Amen. Father, in thy name we pray. Lord, bless your word now to the people. And Father, may it fall on good ground. May it fall on hearts that want to hear the truth. Some of the folks maybe been confused, been through a lot of different churches, a lot of different religions. They don't have a clue where they're coming from or going, but maybe something what they heard this morning rings true. There's something about the truth, Lord, that rings true and clear. And maybe that's got a hold of them. I pray for them. I pray for their soul. I pray for salvation. And I pray for Christians who've drifted off into this thing and they've added this into their Christian life, or they're doing this and they didn't think they'd ever do it, and it makes them feel good, and they feel like now they're more religious and they're closer to you and they're practicing stuff that's not a bit different from the occult world. I pray that you'd get them out of it, Lord. Bring them back to the Lord Jesus. He's our access to the Father, and He's our satisfaction. In His righteous name I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's stand up this morning.
All American, page 382.